The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Advent is from Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from a stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and just decrees that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Romans chapter 15. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will sing I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter. Jesus said, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. You may be seated. So during this Advent tide, we remember the three comings of Jesus, his coming in history as we think about the incarnation and his birth at Christmas. We think about his coming again in glory, which is what we hear about today, and we think about him as he comes to us even now in his word and sacraments. And so Jesus then today tells his disciples these words, giving them this vivid image as he told the people about the signs of the end times and his coming on the last day. And what he tells you is also to straighten up and raise your heads as you go through this world waiting for his coming. He gives you a posture of sorts as you go through this life as his people. And it's a fascinating thing to ponder what Jesus says in the reading today. He says there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And so take note of the contrast in what Jesus says, what's going on of his listeners. There's a line between those, a difference between those who are looking forward to the coming of the Son of Man and those who don't. And the difference lies in what they love, or should we say, whom they love. To love the Son of Man is to raise your head. It's to greet him with joy. To love the world is to fear the loss of it and see the coming of the Son of Man as a fearful thing. Now, these are two completely different lives lived in this world before the last day. An early Christian document, the Didache, begins by saying this. It says, "There are two ways, one of life and one of death, and great is the difference between the two ways." It draws upon the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, that familiar passage, where he talks about the narrow gate and the wide gate, with the narrow gate being the way that leads to eternal life. Or also Deuteronomy 30:15, when God says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." So the point here is that everyone is living in this world. Everyone is heading toward the day when Jesus returns. But there are two different ways this is viewed, or rather lived. So for those who don't love God, for those who bask in their sin, loving the things of this world more, there is great terror. Note those words from Malachi. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." The proper preface for Advent, that proper preface comes after the preface of "the Lord be with you, with your spirit, lift up your hearts," right, and the long thing before the Lord's Prayer, speaks of the day of wrath when the Lord comes again on the clouds and with his angels, drawing upon the language of the gospel readings in this Advent season. So when those who hate God and his word see the Son of Man approach, their heads do something on that day. They bow in submission, and their knees will bend before him as he judges them. So yes, this is a fearful day for those who hate God. And that's why the unbeliever loves the world so much. And when I say loves the world, it doesn't mean that it's wrong to take delight in the things that God has given us, our family, our jobs, or those things. That's not what it's talking about. No, what it means is that he loves the here and now because he and the devil have deceived him into thinking there is peace in his life when he lives on his own, without the Lord, being his own master. He doesn't want to face these cold, hard realities. He doesn't want to think about the things of God. He would rather think about other things, more pleasant things. And lives lived this way are lives lived with heads down, not looking at the horizon with anticipation. All of life is about what's going on now. So what does this life look like that loses sight of the coming of the Lord, that doesn't wait for it? Well, it can be seen in many ways, but chiefly it's this attitude then toward the things of God. There are no prayers said in the homes, no word of God read together, no discussions about how God is confessed in our lives, no discussion about what it means to die a Christian death, no looking at the world through the lens of Christ. No, life is defined by the world and in the world. The not yet is defined by the now rather than the now being defined by the not yet. And it's a deathly serious thing. Another aspect of life is a life of despair where there's no future hope. The here and now is meaningless, or it's really an existence and nothing with no point in life. So you either resign yourself to despair or you just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. This is also living with your head down. It's not looking for your redemption drawing near. And so Jesus uses the parable to illustrate this point. He says, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So Jesus tells you these signs which have been going on since his ascension and will continue until he comes again. And what they do is they point you to see the Lord is coming. So your minds are to be set to Advent time as you look at the world around you. The Christian sees the things of this world and his life in this way. He knows the best is yet to come as he goes through life and thinks about the state of things. So the Lord warns you then. He tells you there's a danger of something in this life. It's a fear of something or some things other than God. He goes on as he says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So when you view these things as Christians, when you turn on the news, when you scroll through the headlines, whatever the case may be, you see these things and you take them as a warning that your life is lived before the coming of the Lord, and these things are but signs of what is to come, or of what is going on until the Lord returns. So he warns you then, don't be weighed down by them. Don't let your hearts be, it can be translated as, in a hungover, drunken stupor. That's what Jesus says. So the unbeliever's life is lived that way as he goes through this world, as he sees these things and what he doesn't realize. The events in the world and in everyday lives of unbelievers then are lives of fear. There's unrest, there's anxiety about wars, diseases, political upheaval, and all these things. Indiana beating Ohio State yesterday, all of that stuff. When your world is under attack and everything you know and love is being upended, there is great fear. You love what you love and what you trust, they're being destroyed. But God has a way of exposing false gods when we look at our life and ask ourselves, what am I worried about? What am I afraid of what weighs down my heart? What do I care about in this life to the point that instead of lifting up my head toward the coming Christ, looking for my redemption drawing near, I just want to lower it. I want to look to other things. The devil, the world, and your sinful flesh are trying to lower your head and weigh you down. They want you to walk about this world in a drunken stupor that just goes from ditch to ditch, day to day, with no real point. How are you marking time and viewing your future? Well, just a short while and this year will be over. Just a little while and the repairs will be made. Just a little while and then there will be any number of things. Just a bit more things, and then things will finally calm down in my life. Things will finally calm down in the world around me. So while there may be legitimate concerns and all these sentiments, what's the danger there? What's the temptation in how to view your life? What is defining how you live in reference to the things around you? Well, you're getting distracted. They're trying to take your eyes off Jesus and onto the things of this world to the point that they draw you away from God. So God warns you. He warns you this very day, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, as Christians, you are formed and you are lived by God's word. Listen to Jesus as he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So Jesus is telling you something, and all that is uncertain, all that is everything that surrounds you, and all that is a temptation to weigh you down with dissipation and drunkenness and any number of things, there's something that doesn't change. There's something that lasts forever. It's God's word. And you know, it's no wonder that God makes this statement numerous times throughout the Bible in both Old and New Testaments, that God tells us time and time again that his word endures forever. It's almost like he wants us to believe that and know that. And it goes along with the very fact of his eternal word. Because throughout history, people have lost sight of what is eternal, lost sight of what is lasting, lost sight of who is to come. They see the signs around them, and rather than straighten up their heads, they start looking around and get caught up in what is happening around them. And so, dear Christians, God gives you rest. He gives you peace, just as his word remains forever. Because Jesus, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the promises of God that he has redeemed you by his blood and that no one can snatch you from his Father's hand, they have been true, they still are true, and they will always be true. Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And that's what you have in Jesus. It's been given to you in your baptism, as Titus 3 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word that Jesus speaks to you is that your sin is forgiven, and that you will be with Jesus and his saints forever. As Christians, your lives are lived in this Advent faith. Some of the last words in the entire Bible direct our gaze and our words of great comfort. Today we heard the last words in the Old Testament from Malachi, but some of the last words in the entire Bible in Revelation 22, St. John writes this. He says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen, come Lord Jesus. So St. John wrote this while in exile, while Christians were being persecuted, while they're being killed. One image in John's Revelation are the saints crying out, how long, O Lord, how long will your people be in anguish? So the response of St. John, which is the response of Jesus, teaches us today too as we go through this life. It's amen, come Lord Jesus. You pray a similar thing every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. You're confessing that God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. So the hearts of Christians, your hearts, know the day is coming, whenever it may be, when the Son of Man will come in great glory. So when you do see the events of the world around you, and you will see them, all that is sin, all that is death, all that is the crafts and assaults of the devil, you lament them. But you look to where your redemption and deliverance is found. The epistle reading beautifully says it from Romans when it writes, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is telling you that Jesus is coming. He says that through his scriptures, that you are encouraged, that you have hope, that you have this endurance as you go through these days, and he tells you that you glorify God with one voice together because you're not alone in all of this. You actually are the church of God. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ who are waiting with you, enduring with you, receiving God's gifts with you, and praying together that the Lord comes. The eyes by which you view the world around you then are the eyes of faith, which is to say you see these things, you know and have God's word, and points you to the glory to come. You have Christ in all this life. Jesus, who has saved you from your sin, who has saved you from death, who has given you the victory over the devil. And yes, you know your redemption is indeed drawing near because your salvation has been accomplished. So you can and you do lift up your heads with confidence. Because you belong to Christ. You are baptized into him. Your sin is forgiven. You straighten up. You look forward to that day to come, even as you proclaim his death by eating and drinking his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Luther called looking down at ourselves and our own sin and things in despair as navel gazing, looking at our belly buttons. But Christians do not look at our belly buttons. We look at Jesus. We look up in what is to come. And so be encouraged and have hope. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. The Lord will cause his majestic name, his voice to be heard, and you shall have gladness of hearts. That's you, the antiphon of the intro it is talking about. This populous Zion, this daughter of Zion, this people of Zion, that's you, you're God's people, you're the church. Behold, your salvation comes. That's what God says to you. Rejoice and be glad in your hearts. Your redemption is drawing near. It's your redemption. And to be redeemed is to be bought with the price of Jesus' blood. It's to be brought into something. Because you're freed from sin, death, and the devil, and into God's kingdom and everlasting life. That's yours. That's the Jesus who comes for you. So go through this world free to live, because you will live in the new heaven and the new earth forever. The things around you don't sway you. They don't weigh you down. They don't cause you to go around in a drunken stupor. No. Say to the daughter of Zion, your salvation comes. Your salvation is coming. So what a joy today to have this sure and certain hope, this words of encouragement, which does not change. Cling to those promises that God preaches you today. Feast at his supper as you proclaim his death until he comes. Rejoice in this Advent, Lord, your redemption, who has done all things well for you and is with you even now. So see the things around you and lift up your heads, lift up your hearts to greet the Son of Man who comes in glory. Gather as the people of God in the same joy and the same hope as his holy people, encouraging one another. Hear the word of God in this place. Sing hymns that teach you this and fix your eyes on Jesus. Read the word of God daily in your homes. Pray without ceasing. Feast at his supper. Look together and see what awaits your salvation. Your redemption is coming near. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.